Philippians 4. On Wednesdays, we're speaking specifically about different kinds of prayers, kind of looking at it from maybe a way that is out of the normal flow of life. I've kind of used even a metaphor that there's different rules that, you know, you play different sports with. You know, basketball has different rules than football. And so just kind of using that as a springboard to talk about some of the different, I won't use the word rules because I just don't like that, what that kind of brings across, but in some of the different kinds of prayer that we see listed in Scripture. Last Wednesday night, we spoke about the prayer of faith. How many of you are thankful for the prayer of faith? Amen, that we can lay hands on the sick, and you know, if anyone is sick, we looked at it from the book of James, as if anyone is among you who's sick, let him call for the elders of the church, let him anoint him with oil, lay hands on him, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Goes on to say, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so thank God that we can pray the prayer of faith. That's awesome. Today, I'm going to look at the prayer of supplication. Everybody say supplication. Would somebody, I was going to do this on the way in, but not wanting to text and drive. I didn't. Would somebody Google right now, live, would somebody Google supplication? I'm kind of just interested to see what Google says about supplication. You got it, Rob? Who has the fastest phone? Okay, read it. Skyla, would you mind? Okay, the act of asking for something or begging for something, right, earnestly or humbly. Okay, is that what you have, Rob? So you're reading from the same site, okay? Oh, that's a reasonable definition. It's not a great one. Supplication, pardon? Okay, direct. Added, oh, look at there, Scripture. Okay. Scripture. Scripture. Okay. Supplication. Let me talk about supplication a little bit from a theological framework or from a spiritual framework. The idea of begging, I'm just trying to think of how, when Google says that. Let me just ask you, what do you think about begging when it comes to God? I see, okay, Anna, I see you shaking your head going, how do the rest of you feel about begging? Okay, David did it. No bueno? Whatever that means. No good. Uh-huh. Come on, what do you think? This is really interesting. How about getting real earnest? How about the lady in the Gospels that just kept asking and kept asking and just kept asking, kept asking, kept asking? Is begging the same as persistence? What's the difference? You didn't know this was going to be an interactive Bible study tonight. I didn't either. Bob. Bob said, begging has whining involved. Okay? Kind of gives that, for me at least, kind of gives a little bit of that. Okay? Begging for me, yeah, John. I don't know. For me, okay, in begging, what is obviously true here is begging has a different connotation to different people, right? From my framework, boy, that sounds politically correct, doesn't it? Speaking from my perspective, begging to me gives the idea that the person that you're begging really doesn't want to do it. That's at least in my brain. And what I would agree is earnestness, but earnestness or passion is not the same in my brain as begging, right? But anyhow, supplication within the Christian context, to supplicate, carries the idea that you're making a case, okay? Does that make sense? Do you know what I mean when I say make a case? In other words, there's cogent reasoning behind it. It's different than just saying you're in a desperate situation and just crying out to God, God, if you just deliver me this time, I'll serve you forever. That would not be supplication, okay? Supplication would be sort of making a case. Now, and you know, I guess the danger there is making a case really means something to me and it may not to you. But when Abraham went before the Lord, and it's another type of prayer that we're going to look at later, when Abraham interceded and he made a case to God. He said, if I can find, you know, if I can find 90 people that love you, will you spare the city? Right? Yes. And he went out and couldn't find. And then he came back and said, da, da, da. That isn't a perfect deal of supplication, but it begins to fall into that category quite nicely. That Abraham was making a case before God, not trying to twist God's arm. I think that's something that's important, because how many of you know God can't be twisted? So it's not that we can twist God's arm. It's not that we can bend his ear and get him to finally just give in. Fine, if it'll shut you up, I'll go ahead and answer your prayer. It's not like that. It's coming before the Lord, and it's making a case before God. The idea, obviously, in making the case, how many of you know you can make a case arrogantly, or you can make a case humbly? And of course, we all know that whenever we come before God, how many of you know humility needs to be a part of who we are, okay? So Philippians chapter 4, and in verse 6, says, be careful for nothing. I think it says that in the King James. I'm reading New King James. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So supplication, or supplicating before the Lord, is this is at least one of the places that we go to. It's actually the primary place. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. If you look at it in terms of, let's say, as Google says, of just, you know, passionately begging, I'll kind of put it together. I don't know that that would be the greatest basis of going before the Lord. Okay? But if we take, you know, prayer is, as you know as well, you know, all of these different kinds of prayer usually don't stand alone by themselves. Many times they interface with other things. Here it says, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a form of prayer that we're going to be talking about on Sunday mornings as well. But going before the Lord and making supplication before God, petitioning before God, is making your case. So stop and think about then what it means to make a case before God. How many of you know that if you then took that and put it in a legal jargon, when a lawyer stands before a judge to make a case, how many of you know that that lawyer has done their homework? What kind of homework? Research homework. So I know for the Christian that goes like, man, I have to research before I even go to God. Well, on some things, maybe. I mean, it's always a good thing to research Scripture to find out what we're asking for is, first of all, even in line with God's will. I mean, if you know, God's not going to answer a prayer in some way that's out of his will. Isn't that right? So there is some digging, study, research, however you want to look at it, of going before the Lord and you know, I don't like the idea that sometimes you hear of, you know, if you just show God his word, he has to do it. I don't like I don't like the connotation of that. I don't like throwing something up into God's face and saying, because you said this, you have to do this or whatever. But there's nothing wrong with, as well, realizing, finding, discovering what the will of the Lord is about something, and then bringing that prayerfully before the Lord. And you know, entreating God to move on your behalf. For instance, if I was to pray on behalf of my wife or a child or a decision that's before me, you know, I want to go to the Word of God and find out all I can about God's Word to see what God's Word has to say about it. We also know that we get to some spots and it's a different type of prayer. If it be thy will, that's another type of prayer. There's some things you don't have to ask if it's God's will, right? If Dorette was unsaved, I think I gave an example, I don't know, on a Sunday morning. If Dorette was unsaved, I mean, you know, I wouldn't have to pray, you know, God, it would just be wonderful if Dorette would just finally give in to you and give her heart to Jesus Christ. Oh, of course, only if it's thy will. Well, that's silly. I already know it's God's will. Why? Because he's not willing. I've already gone to Scripture, and Scripture says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I don't need to ask God if it's his will to save her. What I just need to then do is begin to pray that she would come to a spot in her life, that laborers would be sent into the harvest of her. When it comes to praying for people that aren't saved, you know what I pray? I pray Luke 10. I pray that laborers would be sent forth in the harvest of her life, and that they would be able to share, show, and tell the love of Jesus Christ to her, and that the scales from her eyes would be removed so that she could see clearly what's before her. And then I say, and if I'm to be one of those laborers, I'm willing, send me. Right? That's how I would pray for a person that was unsaved, right? I would pray that, you know, laborers had gone to the harvest of her life. That's where, in Luke 10, is where the 70 or the 72 were sent out, right? To preach the gospel. So, but supplicating before the Lord, you know, I use that type of prayer, quite honestly, a lot with you guys as your pastor. When I pray for the church, when I pray for different situations within the church, I bring it before the Lord and I supplicate before God. I entreat God's will to be done. I ask the Lord, supplication a lot of time, but not always. Supplication a lot of time goes along with intercessory prayer. Abraham made a case before God of why it would be, it sounds silly to say this way, but why it would be in God's best interest to save those people, right? Now, it sounds silly, like God wouldn't know what the best thing would be to do. But how many of you know whenever Abraham did that, the Lord responded in the affirmative? Well, if I can find 100, okay, great. Gosh, can't find 100. Okay, God, just because I can't find 100, would you do it for less? It's not making a car trade, right? It's not like that, because it's talking about people. And so what Abraham brought before God is the value of these people. And he made supplication and intercession on their behalf, and God came through. Amen? In fact, let's move into intercessory prayer as well. Go to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Okay, 22. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city." I think I said 100. "Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it?" Do you see Abraham is bringing out a point? God, if you destroy it all, not only will the wicked be destroyed, but the righteous will be as well. Do you really want to do that? "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sake." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it on myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I'll not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I'll not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak." In other words, God, okay, let me just bring you one more thing. Okay. "Suppose 30 should be found." So he said, "I'll not do it if I find 30. And he said, "Indeed, now I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20. I mean, if it wasn't so serious, it's kind of a bit humorous, right? God, thank you for that. But how about just one other deal? Okay. And then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak but once more. Suppose 10 shall be found." And he said, "I'll not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Intercession. Somebody give me a definition of intercession. If you've been in the church world for any amount of time, most of you can probably define intercession. What's intercession? Standing in the gap for somebody else, right? On the behalf of somebody else, we stand in the gap. Who is the ultimate intercessor, by the way? Jesus. Jesus was the ultimate intercessor. You know, the highest price of intercession. So intercessory prayer is by its very nature selfless. It isn't about me at all. Supplication can be about me. I can go before the Lord and make supplication on my behalf. But intercessory prayer is not at all about us. It's about somebody else. We're taking somebody else's predicament and we're choosing to stand in the gap on their behalf so that we can see God move on their behalf. And of course, this particular story of Abraham is a classic example of intercessory prayer. Communing with God, he goes before the Lord on the behalf of Sodom, okay? Or another story of intercession is in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah is known as what kind of prophet? The weeping prophet, right? His heart for people. Okay, start reading in verse 7. Jeremiah 14. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? First of all, let me just point out, in verse 7, notice the plural is used, our backsliding and we have sinned. One of the things about intercessory prayer that's really crucial about it is that when you see it in Scripture, what you find is that here you got Jeremiah saying, we've backslided, we have sinned. Jeremiah, we don't have any record that he actually did. We don't have any record that he actually backslid against the Lord. But intercessory prayer involves such a love for the person or thing or the group or the situation that you're interceding on the behalf of, that it's not uncommon at all for the intercessor to become a part of who they're interceding for. Does that make sense? Did that make sense to you at all? In other words, you identify, the intercessor so identifies with who they're interceding for that you have a statement here like Jeremiah that says, God, we have sinned, we've backslidden, even though Jeremiah himself may not have sinned or may not have backslidden, but he's standing standing in the gap on the behalf of the children of Israel. 9, why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, Lord, are in our midst and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Thus says the Lord to the people, thus they have loved to wander. They've not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Okay. Then the Lord said to me, Jeremiah speaking, don't pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I'll not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I'll not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Do you get the idea that God's fed up? Right? So Jeremiah, as an intercessor, said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you see famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Think about that. I mean, if God says this, Jeremiah responds the opposite. He says, well, the prophets are going to say there won't be famine. In fact, there'll be peace. And the Lord said, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I've not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I didn't send, and whom say sword and famine shall not be in this land by sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. The people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They'll have none to bury them, them nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I'll pour their wickedness on them. Therefore you shall say to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold those slain with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold those sick from famine. Yet both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. Okay, so obviously there's a whole lot going on here. There are people that are going out and prophesying and here at this time, they're saying things that God never necessarily said. How many of you know some are called, some are sent, some took a microphone and went? Okay? Now, so that's the case, that's the situation. Now, Jeremiah begins to go before the Lord. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there's no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good. And for the time of healing and there was trouble, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Don't abhor us for your name's sake. Don't disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nation that can cause rain, or can the heavens give a shower? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these. There's a beautiful portion of scripture of how God is ready to just wipe them out, and Jeremiah stands in the gap on their behalf and begins to intercede for them. He identifies with them and says, Lord, listen, listen. I get it. I get it, God. We're horrible. I get it, God. We've sinned against you. God, our fathers have done horrible things. But Lord, who else is there but you? Don't leave us. Don't break your covenant with us. Because then how will the rest of the world look at you? Right? So, intercession. I'm telling you what. You know there's a group of people in heaven. This is just shawls. This is shawls. This is shawls. This isn't in Bible. This is shawls idea. There's a group of people in heaven called grandmas that nobody's ever heard of. Nobody will ever hear of. But I'm going to tell you what. There's thousands of grandmas who stood in the gap for their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. And I'm convinced there's a host of people in heaven because of intercessors called grandmas. Amen? I'm telling you. And you know what? One of the things I think, this is just my opinion. It may not have any basis whatsoever, but it's a good thought. That some people that are in public ministry that people even know and will talk about their names, I think it may be possible that there may be some grandmas that when they begin to pass out the rewards in heaven, that will supersede all of them because of them standing in the gap for some of their family members that then went on to do great things. Think about, you know, in our lifetime, in my lifetime, probably, certainly he's still alive, but he's one of the most famous persons of all time in recent history, Billy Graham. Have you ever thought about how many people backwards before Billy Graham was ever born stood in the gap for his grandpa or stood in the gap for his grandpa? And then all of a sudden, because somebody stood in the gap, there was a Billy Graham that was born. So then one could ask the question, so who's greater? Not in a competition perspective, but what about those grandmas or those parents, those moms and dads? Grandmas just makes the story fuzzier, right? That seriously stood in the gap for somebody. And because of them standing in the gap, somebody's in heaven. Somebody lived to tell about it. Somebody was healed, whatever, because somebody was willing to get up in the middle of the night, whatever, and pray. Amen. How many of you had a grandma that prayed? Anybody? I'm telling you what. Group of people that I think absolutely are going to see great things in heaven. Grandmas. Moses also stood in the gap for Israel. In the book of Numbers, chapter 16, you can just write this down, verses 20 through 22. Moses stood in the gap for many, many times. And, you know, in fact, most leaders of especially spiritual institutions like churches, colleges, and things like that stand in the gap for their people all the time. It's a privilege to stand in the gap on the behalf of somebody else. It truly is. You know, there's something else that I think about. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That a man sows, he'll also reap. You know what? If you'll give yourself to stand in the gap on somebody else, I think you can also have great comfort and great peace that maybe in your time of need, for whatever it may be, somebody will stand in the gap for you. Amen? And face it, there's just times in life that we need somebody to stand in the gap because we just may not be able to do it on our own. Amen. Tony's no longer with us. Tony Maddalena, he had a car accident a few months ago, and of course he went home to be with the Lord. But he and I talked about this many times. Years ago, when we first came here, we weren't here even a year. It was within 6 months, I think. Yeah, we started in May. May 15th was our first church service. And in August, so just a few months later, so I didn't know him well. And I was 28 years old, and Tony was about 10 years older than I am, maybe not quite, somewhere around there. And I heard of this guy that worked at a dairy right across the street from Ken and got mauled by a dairy bull. Dairy bulls can be pretty wicked. They're different than beef bulls. But anyhow, crushed his pelvis and this portion of his body in so many pieces, it was crazy. He was unconscious, and I met him at the... I didn't know him well at all. But they were attending our church, and our church was small, and so I met him at the hospital, and they were getting ready to take him into the MRI, and I was just pretty adamant about that I wasn't going to leave his side. He was totally unconscious, and the doctors had already prepared Carlene that he was probably not going to make it, and the doctor, I've told Carlene this later, but the doctor pulled me aside and he said, "Are you their pastor?" And I said, "Yes." He says, "Well, I'm going to tell you, this guy is not going to make it." And he says, and it doesn't seem like his wife is very open to that fact. And, he was just trying to give it as he saw it. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "you need to prepare this family because this young man's not going to make it." Okay. So I'm with him right until... They stick him on the MRI deal, and then they start the switch, and it, runs him in the MRI, and they're going to try to look at what's happened to his body. And I'll never forget, they stopped, and they were a little bit frustrated with me, and they said, "Okay, preacher, we have to do this now, okay?" So I just leaned over, and I whispered in Tony's ear, and I said, "Tony, just relax. Our faith will carry you." And I said, "We're standing in the gap for you." He's totally unconscious, and they put him in there, bring him out, and the whole nine yards, and obviously he lived and didn't die, and it was the coolest deal later. Once he was in the hospital forever, it seemed like, and he pulled me aside once. He said, "I got to tell you something." He said, "It was the weirdest thing," and I said, "Okay." He said, "While I was unconscious..." He said, "I was aware. I could hear everything. And I heard him talking about that I was going to die and all of that." And he said, "Everything within me, I wanted to say no, but, I couldn't speak." And he said, "But I could understand every word you said. And I could hear all the stuff." And he said, "It was just the weirdest thing." And he says, "But do you remember..." Now, I didn't realize this. He said, "But do you remember when you leaned over into my ear and you whispered in my ear?" And I thought, I'm going to see if you... I said, "What did I say?" He said, "Here's what you said." He says, "You know what, Tony, just relax. Our faith is going to carry you. We're going to stand in the gap for you." And he said, "The instant you said that," he said, "just peace came all over me, and I knew I was going to be okay." That's standing in the gap. I don't say that for me. I'm just saying that standing in the gap can save somebody's life. I'm sure there's countless people that exact thing could have been said over and over and over. I'm convinced that marriages have been rescued because somebody stood in the gap. Amen? Children have been saved because somebody stood in the gap. People have come to know Christ because somebody stood in the gap. I tell you what, intercessory prayer. If you don't consider yourself to be a prayer person, whatever that is, I still want to just encourage you, take it upon yourself to stand in the gap for people. Amen? Because I don't know that there's anything that's as selfless as standing in the gap for somebody else. You're not doing it for you. You're doing it for them. Amen? I just think when we do that, should there ever come a time that you need somebody to stand in the gap for you, you'll get it because we reap what we sow. Amen? Okay, let me just look here. All right, there's a couple more prayers that we'll look at on different kinds of prayer that we'll look at next week, but... praise the Lord. How many of you have stood in the gap for other people before? Man, I'll tell you what. tell the Lord too. Dorette is a person that's always been given to prayer. I'm convinced I'm alive because she and another gal stood in the gap for me. I won't bore you with the story, but when I was on a Philippine mission trip, once we compared notes, I was going down in an airplane. We were going to crash in less than 30 seconds. And Dorette was woken up. Another lady was woken up, and they began to pray. And, you know, thank God when you don't know what to pray for always, you know, what that's where we can pray in the Spirit. And boy, I tell you, I'm convinced I'm alive because she stood in the gap for me. Amen? Praise the Lord. My mom has stood in the gap for me so many times. She just continues to tell me that my angels will be so excited when I finally die. She said they're going to be able to have the rest for the first time they've had it and whatever. And it's like, thanks, Mom. Love you too. But praise the Lord. Anyhow, let's bow our head and close our eyes.